Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And we have a big dose of it here today. We just have a guest who is a ray of sunshine. Today, we've got Nicole Zazowski. She is a licensed marriage and family therapist. She is a sought-after speaker, and she's author of What If It's Wonderful? Release Your Fears, Choose Joy, and Find the Courage to Celebrate. And we've actually had her on the show before. She has been on the show last year in May, and she lives in Connecticut with her husband and three young children. And I invited her back today to talk about something that I think is really important for a lot of us. If you are approaching this new year thinking, okay, here we are at the beginning of a new year, and the year seems very long ahead, and the calendar seems long, and you're thinking, you know, I'm not in a really great mental space here, and I'm not sure how this is going to go for this year. And maybe I've been feeling a little bit anxious. Maybe I've been feeling a little bit down. Maybe I haven't been taking really good care of myself because I've been so concerned about everybody else, making sure that everyone else's needs are met during the holidays. And all of those things are well-intentioned, but are impacting us. So we want to challenge you and encourage you to think about a new year and a new you and how you can adopt healthy mental health practices for the new year. So Nicole, welcome to the show. We're so glad to have you back.
Oh, thank you for having me. I'm thrilled to be back.
Well, why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself and for those who maybe didn't catch the show before, and just tell us a little bit about you and what you do.
Absolutely. Well, as you mentioned, I live with my husband and three young kids in Connecticut, just outside New York City. And I have a marriage and family therapy practice in Greenwich where I see individuals, couples, and families. And I also get to travel around and speak on topics that integrate faith and psychology, anything mental health related, and have gotten to do some marriage intensives over the years. Don't do that as much anymore, but really have enjoyed all the doors that have been opened as a marriage and family therapist and all the stories that I get to enter into in people's lives. And I'm also the author of two books, From Lost to Found and the one you mentioned, What If It's Wonderful?
Which was such a great conversation, Nicole, because so often our internal narrative is just negative when we say, what if?
Yeah.
It's like, what if all of the, imagine every single bad thing that could possibly ever happen. What if all of these things happen? And we just chase down that rabbit hole of negative thinking. And the way we think impacts our emotions, it impacts our attitude, and then it impacts our actions. And so it was such a refreshing way to reframe that, saying, what if, stop right there. What if it's wonderful?
Yes.
What if it is just amazing? Because we know that God can do exceedingly more than all we ask or imagine. And so I think that's really what we need to start retraining our brain. And that's a lot what you do as a therapist. I know it's a lot of what I do as a nurse practitioner, retraining our brains to have positive thinking.
Yeah.
So let's start with a foundation here, Nicole, the intersection of faith and mental health. This is something that is really hard and really murky for a lot of people. So how can our faith play a role in promoting our mental health and our resilience as we enter the new year? What are the good ways that our faith intersects mental health?
Absolutely. And there's a lot of misconceptions around this. And I know that we all grew up with different messages around the intersection of faith and psychology. But, you know, the scripture has so many powerful truths about our identity and our sense of safety. And really all emotional pain comes down to those two categories. If we're feeling some sort of pain emotionally or some sort of hardship with our mental health, it either has to do with our sense of identity, who we are as a person, or our sense of security or safety. And scripture has so many powerful truths that speak into those things. And God has empowered us to make a choice. Are we going to listen to that truth and echo that truth in our own lives? Because he has not created us to be robots. Or are we going to let that negative tape, either about who we are as a person or our sense of security, play in our brain? And I think something I've become really passionate about recently is a lot of us are not recognizing that God has created us to have agency and that we get to participate in the voice we tell ourselves. Are we going to echo the truth that he has so clearly stated in scripture, or are we going to continue to let that that more painful tape play in our brain?
You know, it reminds me of the scripture, working out our faith with fear and trembling, you know, and
yes.
God does invite us to mm-hmm. participate. Exactly like you said, he gives us free will to love him, but we also have access to the God of the universe. I mean, that is really mm-hmm. powerful. And so often I feel like we're so overwhelmed by just negative thinking and being discouraged. And so much of that, I think, is influenced by the doom scrolling that we do through our social media. Mm-hmm. We see mm-hmm. comparison. They have this, I don't have that, whether it's material things or relationship connections or career things or whatever that is. And then we see all of the bad news that's coming to the world, because that's the job of news agencies, is to get clicks and to get likes and
right.
to have those things that scare us. You know, I remember mm-hmm. once a marketer that I was talking to said, yeah, you got to tap that tooth. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, you know, that's what they do on social media. Like, you got to tap the tooth that hurts and the zings, and you think, oh, mm-hmm. I that gets my attention. I want to do something about that. And I thought, that is a horrible way to think about getting people's attention. I don't want to do that. But you know, Nicole, I think there are a lot of misconceptions too about mental health in faith-based communities. And there's a lot of conversation going on about that, whether, you know, therapy is okay. Is it an indication mm-hmm. that your faith is weak? You know, you just need to pray more. And there are a lot of well-intentioned Christians who offer that kind of, you know, advice like, oh, well, the Bible says be anxious about nothing. So just stop being anxious. And we don't
right.
even know that that may trigger a crisis of faith. So what misconceptions do you see as most common about mental health and faith-based communities?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's certainly one of them, that reaching out for help or even having a struggle with your mental health, whether it's depression or anxiety or maybe not something that fits neatly into a diagnosis, just a season of feeling blue, that means you are failing somehow, or that you are not strong, or that your faith is not strong. And absolutely, I hope we can open our Bibles and readily see many, many places in Scripture where we see humans struggling and we see God meeting them in that place. I think that's one of the most beautiful pieces of truth that we can take from the Advent season and the Christmas season that we just walked through together, that Jesus came near to our experience. He doesn't ask us to try harder, be stronger, be better, to climb closer to his favor, that he entered the world. And there's a message in his method that he came to our struggle, whatever that may look like. And there's so many. One of my favorite passages is in Lamentations 3, and it's a lament, as indicated by the book. But the author is just lamenting his circumstances and being really honest about his struggle in the language. And then I think it's around verse 22, he says, "But this I call to mind." And that to me is such a powerful illustration of what it looks like to be honest about your struggle, but also recognize I can have this feeling that is real, but there is a difference between feelings being real and feelings being true. And how can I hold my real feelings and be honest about those and also speak truth to myself through Scripture? And act on that agency that God has given us. And I know we talked about it a minute ago, but I think that's another misconception, is that I don't have an active role, or I just have to wait for things to be different when God has absolutely empowered us to participate in our healing. And sometimes I think, at least in our culture today, we forget that there's lots of tools available that God has given us, including therapists that are trained, and there's many that are believers that can help you incorporate scripture into your healing if that's of interest to you.
Well, you know, you bring up one of my favorite scriptures from Lamentations 3, and you referenced verse 21, but this I call to mind. But before that, Nicole, I mean, man, it is some deep emotions. Like if you feel like, you know, nobody can understand what I'm going through, some of the verses, I won't read them all because it goes on for 20 verses where he says, basically, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me. I mean, it is very dark and very dire. And then, and verse 20 says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And then right in the middle of that, when it just seems so dark and all of that emotion has escaped, it says, but this I call to mind. And I just had a revelation when you're talking, Nicole. You're right. That wasn't God just came down and miraculously changed it. That was a choice.
Exactly.
Saying that this I call to mind, and it's about changing what we were thinking, and therefore I have hope. And then it goes on to say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And that is such a great reminder of how we can find hope even in situations that seem so hopeless. And you know, Nicole, you bring up a great point too, because even in the New Testament, looking at the emotions that Jesus had, he was lonely. He was angry. He was sad. He was overwhelmed. He was fearful to the point of sweating drops of blood. And sometimes I think in this day and age, when we are talking about mental health a lot, we do tend to over-medicalize every emotion too. And I think that we need to talk about that too. Like every feeling of anxiety or depression is not a diagnosis. So how do we differentiate like the normal spectrum of human emotion?
Mm-hmm. Well, certainly, you know, again, God did not create us to be robots, and we live in a broken world. And we see this, as you so beautifully pointed out, at several points in Jesus's life on earth, that if we are paying attention to our broken world, we are going to have feelings in response to that. And that is not a sign that something's wrong. It's a sign that you're paying attention to what is not as it should be. You know, we know the hope of heaven, and we get to hold that and look forward to that even in the midst of what is not good. And what is dark today. However, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have feelings about what feels dark. And, you know, there's several criteria. If you're concerned about prolonged emotions that feel like maybe they're not, you can't put a finger on it, or they're not in response to anything specific and they just don't seem to be lifting, you know, certainly that's a good time to have a conversation with your doctor. But if you are concerned that you're having a feeling in response to something that happened in your life, or maybe a relationship that has gone awry or is in a rough season, that's being human. And, you know, our feelings are not our fault, but they are our responsibility. And that's a conversation I have a lot with my clients. Is one of my favorite questions that was asked to me that I echo back to my clients is, how do I want to steward this feeling? The circumstances that led to me feeling this way are completely understandable. And while it's helpful to get some insight around that understanding, we want to ask ourselves, how do we want to steward it?
Well, that's great advice. And when we come back, we'll talk about practical ways to do that. What are some daily habits that you can adopt to maintain or even improve your mental health? Don't go away. We'll be right back with more from Nicole Zasowski. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there's an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Welcome back, friends. We have found a friend in Jesus. That is Friend in Jesus by Cain. And today I have found a friend, a radio friend, in Nicole Zasowski, author of What If It's Wonderful? Release Your Fears, Choose Joy, and Find the Courage to Celebrate. She also wrote the book From Lost to Found. She is a licensed marriage and family therapist. And we are talking today about a new year, a new you, and finally taking time to take care of your mental health, to take care of yourself in the way that you should. If you are a parent or an adult who's responsible for other people in your life, so often I find that we are so concerned about taking care of other people, but we neglect to take care of ourselves. And if that is you thinking, you know, I really want to start this year differently, I really want to do some things differently this year, well, you have got a lot of time to start. So, Nicole, let's talk about some practical strategies for mental health. What are some daily things that our listeners can do to improve their mental health? Because I'll give everyone a preview. I know the things that you're going to say are going to seem so simple, but somehow they're really not easy.
Yes, I think they can feel so simple or seem so simple in theory, that we negate the benefits of practicing them daily. And these are just a few. Obviously, there's countless. But you mentioned something at the end of that Lamentations 3 passage that I think is really important. And you read that the author said, "And therefore I will hope." And a question I ask my clients a lot, let's say they're really struggling to see value or worth in themselves. And they have been able to say, okay, I'm willing to claim the truth that I am valuable. A question that I will ask them is, okay, what does a person who knows he or she is valuable do? And then we will practice that thing as much as we can in session and talk about what that might look like outside of session. So broadly, I would encourage any listener, if there's a truth that you are struggling, you know it's true, but you're struggling to feel it, that's a common pushback I get when we talk about speaking truth to our feelings is, I know that's true, Nicole, but I just don't feel it. That's okay. The brain prefers what it knows, and it will know what it practices. And so asking yourself, okay, well, what would a person who knows she's valuable do, and then doing that thing? So that will look different for each listener. But some daily practices, I start my day, because I lean a little on the anxious side, or I can, that can crop up in my brain easily, mm-hmm. is I do the Huberman style of breathing, which is 2 short breaths through your nose, holding it, and then a really long exhale through your mouth. I repeat that 3 to 5 times in the morning, and I try and get slower each time. Anything where you're crossing the midline of the brain is like a massage for the brain. So tossing a hacky sack back and forth between your hands, drawing figure eights on a piece of paper, like the infinity sign, side to side. And these are what we call off-ramps. They're not obviously solving the world's problems, but they're putting your brain in a place where it can actually hear you when you're ready to claim that truth and speak to yourself, or read scripture and actually let it sink into your soul. Savoring is probably a practice we talked about last time, but I think it's worth mentioning. Mm-hmm. You just ask your 5 traditional senses what they're going to remember about a moment, particularly of joy. So that could be a scene in nature that you find really beautiful, or the look on your friend's face when you give them a compliment, or the sound of your child's laugh. But asking your brain what they're going to remember, and asking each of the 5 senses what they're going to recall about that moment. Because unfortunately, those aren't the moments our brain likes to keep. Our mm-hmm. brain likes to keep the big and negative ones. And that just helps our brain get in the habit of not only noting, but keeping those more joyful moments in our lives. And unfortunately, that's just going to require a little bit more intention.
Well, you just said something really, really good. I wrote it down, actually. Nicole, you said, the brain prefers what it knows, and it knows what it practices. And I think this is such an important thing for our listeners to catch, because in this day and age of instant gratification, we want something to work right away. Like, we want to try a breathing technique once and be like, okay, great, that fixed it. Let's just go on. But it requires work. So all of these things seem simple, but the more that you do them, the more that you do them over time, the greater impact that you're going to see. And you mentioned savoring, which we did talk about that last time. And so I think about that, you know, honestly, Nicole, if we're being transparent, you said you lean a little more on the anxious side. I honestly lean a little more on the downside, on the depressed side. Mm-hmm. I can get down mm-hmm. on myself and on situations just really easily. And so I think about savoring, you know, I lost my grandmother last year. I was very, very close to her. And so that's been so helpful to me. I savor the memories that I have with her. And I think, you know, what did her hand feel like when I touched it when she was cooking in the kitchen? And what did the drawer sound like when it closed after she got the spoon out? And, you know, just all of those things. What did it smell like when she was making gingerbread cookies? You know, all of those things. And it is really helpful. And another thing that is really helpful in mental health that you and I have talked about before, but I think is worth mentioning it again, is intentional gratitude. And so when I start to get down, my son, he will come to me and he will see like you're getting down, and he will look at me with this kind of sympathetic head tilt and like this little mom. And I know it's coming, and I resent it, Nicole. I really do. I'm like, no, I feel like a petulant child, you know? I'll say, no, no, I'm fine. He'll say, Mom, no. Take 3 deep breaths and start telling me things that you're grateful for. And even when I don't feel it in the beginning, I do it and I start saying it, and I feel my blood pressure come down. I feel you know, that release of endorphins. I feel that. So in all of that, Nicole, how do we create a realistic and sustainable plan for our mental health? Because so often we have a setback and we get discouraged and we just think, oh, here I am. I'm just still stuck in this rut.
It's a great question, especially when we're overwhelmed in the new year with all these goals and intentions and things we feel like we need to add to our lives. I'll raise my hand here. I can get very ambitious and then very discouraged if one little thing falls apart. And I have learned, do not let the perfect get in the way of the good. I think last year, there were five different areas of my life I wanted to make some progress in, and I had a practice for each of those areas. And maybe it took 15 to 30 minutes for each practice, maybe even five. And I don't think there was one day where I did all five, but I would say I did all of them 5 days a week. And that was a lot better than I had done it the year before. And so I think that's just an example of consistency over perfection is definitely the name of the game, especially when you're trying to shift some habits and starting small and realistic and letting it move the needle from there if you want to. But I think definitely not letting the perfect get in the way of the good, because this is about a habit change, not about perfection or something that you need to start shaming yourself over, because that would be the exact opposite of the goal of some of these practices.
Well, you're just starting off the new year so strong, Nicole. I am taking notes for myself. The first note was about the brain prefers what it knows. It knows what it practices. And I just wrote that down that you said, do not let the perfect get in the way of the good. And, you know, I remember not too long ago, I was having a conversation actually with one of my students. And, you know, nurse practitioner students are perfectionists by nature because we just want everything to be perfect as clinicians. And so you kind of have that tendency anyway. And there was a student who had not submitted perfect work. And I remember saying to her, you know, sometimes you can't give your best. You can only give what's good enough, but remember the power of that phrase. It is good enough. You don't have to be best or perfect all the time. And sometimes that intention is just enough. And so choosing that progress over perfection is so important. But Nicole, what else is important is having people in your life who you can be transparent with, who will encourage you, who will speak those words of life. For those who are feeling isolated, feeling like, I don't want anybody to know I'm feeling like this, what is the importance of having support from people who love us and know us?
Oh, I think community and relationships are integral to our healing. I mean, God did not design us to live in isolation. He designed us to live in relationship and to have that truth echoed back to us, especially when we're struggling, but also in times of peace and joy as well. I think the brain will believe what is most familiar, like we talked about. And I will say there can be a temptation in community to look for that message of truth from somebody else when we're not giving it to ourselves. So I'm going to say that it's really important for us to do the work of claiming that truth for ourselves, because when we hear it from our community, when we hear it echoed back to us in relationship, it will be sticky because the brain is familiar with that message because we've done the work of giving it to ourselves. But yes, absolutely, being with people that you can be yourself and you can come as you are and can echo that truth back to you about who you are and your safety in God's economy is a huge piece of our healing and our growth. And if you're hesitant to do that, I would just encourage you to tell yourself 5 seconds of courage. Just reach out and let the rest fall into place. But courage is often required for that first reach out, and then way more often than not, it is it pays in dividends. It's very much rewarded in that relationship.
Well, you know, you bring up an important point because there's a balance here. Yes, we want to be transparent. Yes, we want to share our struggles with people who we know and love and trust and who we know are going to speak truth to us in a healthy way. But there's also, just like you said, a sign that we should look out for that says, hey, I'm not coping with things in a healthy way, or someone in my circle is not coping with things in a healthy way. And two of the things I've talked about before, Nicole, are trauma dumping or sad fishing. So trauma dumping would be, you know, where you just go and all of a sudden you're just telling somebody, you're just all of a sudden with no warning, just giving them every bad thing that ever happened to you. And you're looking for that emotional response. Or sad fishing is when we've all seen it. You know, you go on social media and somebody posts like, I can't believe this happened again. And then there's nothing. Yeah. And you're like, what happened? Right. Oh my gosh, what's going on? And you can tell like, okay, they've caught, you know, they've been sad fishing. Those are signs that we're not reaching out in a healthy way. So what's a way to reach out in a healthy way for support?
I think it's a question of responsibility, because you said it well when you talked about that vulnerability piece. Vulnerability is good, but vulnerability without responsibility is neediness. It's asking someone to solve the pain about your identity or sense of safety in a way that they are not empowered to do. And so it can be difficult in relationships when we want somebody else to take responsibility for fixing that pain. And that's not really a job that anybody else can do. That's an inside job. And so we can share from a place of, yes, this is where I am, but here's what I'm doing to take responsibility for that feeling. And you may not even need to say that outright, but it will come through in the way that you share. And I also say, you know, boundaries are more like a garage door. They should go up and down as the relationship becomes safe. So if you're meeting somebody for the first time, you know, nothing having to do with who that person is. They're probably lovely, but the relationship doesn't warrant that level of sharing at this point in time. Now, as you get to know them over the course of time and trustworthiness is built, because time is required for trust to be built, then we can start to share a little bit more. But it is always an inside job. Even when other people play an active role in our healing, the responsibility doesn't lie solely with them.
That is such a convicting statement that you just made. Vulnerability without responsibility is neediness. And nobody wants to be needy. You know, we don't want to be needy, but we do need God's help every single day to get through the things that we have to get through, because life can be hard. There's a lot of good things, but there's a lot of hard things too. And when we come back, Nicole, I want to talk about some practical ways that our listeners can set meaningful and achievable goals for their mental and spiritual health. What should that look like? And how should they address setbacks when they have it? And what specific faith practices are best to improve your mental health? We'll be right back with more from Nicole Zasowski.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Run to the Father, a fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to
Welcome back, friends. That is Run to the Father by Cody Carnes. And in this new year, if you are not running to the Father, running to God, to ask Him to help you in this new year, I know as the holidays finish and the dust settles from maybe some difficult family circumstances that you may have encountered over the holiday time, or maybe some things just didn't add up to your expectations, or maybe you loved it, maybe you had a great holiday, and then all of a sudden the family has gone back to wherever they live, or kids are back at school, or back in college, or back in their friends, and you're feeling a little bit down, and you're thinking, I really want to address my mental health this year. We have got help for you. So run to the Father, but also run to get your copy of What If It's Wonderful? Release Your Fears, Choose Joy, and Find the Courage to Celebrate. We're talking to Nicole Zazowski, a licensed marriage and family therapist, about having a new year and a new you, and what you can do to intentionally improve your mental health over the years. Over this upcoming year, whether you lean towards a little bit on the anxious side or the depressed side, or whether you have a diagnosis of a mental health disorder, there are things that you can do to promote and improve your mental health. So Nicole, let's talk specifically about the year ahead. A lot of people are setting New Year's resolutions, which we know that almost no one keeps. We set these lofty goals, and by day two, like, we're like, forget that, we're not doing that. What advice do you have for setting meaningful and achievable goals? Should this be open-ended? Should there be a specific goal in mind? How do you prioritize practically your mental health?
Well, I think the conversation that we've been having leads us to the place where we're not letting the perfect get in the way of the good. So we're not, I think it's good for goals to be measurable. Otherwise, it's difficult for us to come up with, you know, hard and fast ways to practice them or to track our progress. I think another big principle, though, is not putting our peace and joy on the outcome of that goal. So I think that's one of the reasons we struggle to ask, what if it's wonderful, when we round a corner into a new year. That's an evergreen book. It's applies to any season, but I do find that it's a particularly helpful message for the beginning of the year, because we turn a chapter and we have all these hopes and dreams for the possibilities of what this new year might bring. And I think we get into trouble when we start saying, well, I am only special or significant if this happens, or I can only feel at ease and rest if that happens. And that is counterproductive to our mental health, because we want these practices to be supporting our mental health as we do what God has called us to do in our lives, not to let the practices be a litmus test for whether or not we're valuable and safe. And so choosing things that are actually going to support your well-being, and starting really small and giving yourself a lot of grace to just get up and try again or do what you can for the day. I think I shared with you earlier my own example of, I don't think there was one day I did everything I was quote unquote supposed to do, but I certainly moved the needle and making those things more habitual in my life.
Yeah, and I think that's really important to just emphasize progress over perfection. And that's why we're sitting here in January and we're looking, we have the whole year to go. And even, you know, I think about last year, I made a goal of writing in a prayer journal. Well, I wanted to write in it every day, Nicole, but I was far from that. I did not do it, but I did it. I did it periodically. I did do it. And now I'm looking back and it's been a year and I see things, even just those brief entries that I had periodically over the year, that's more than I had the year before. And I'm getting that feedback loop now of, hey, this is really good to see. I forgot that I prayed about this. I forgot that I was even worried about this. I forgot to give God the credit for intervening in this situation. And I wanted to just stop and be grateful because God did save that. I was really worried about that. And now that's not even a concern for me. And so those kinds of things can be helpful. But I think it's important for us to say too, Nicole, for those people who are feeling really overwhelmed, if they're persistently sad or anxious or just struggling to manage your daily life, it is important to reach out to a healthcare provider because your mental health is just as important as your physical health. And so I just want to give a quick, you know, disclaimer on that and say if you or someone you know is having thoughts of self-harm or suicide, you should absolutely call or text a crisis hotline like 988 immediately for support. And so I just want to make sure that I say that. And so for those people, Nicole, who do think, you know what, maybe this is more than I can handle. Maybe this is outside of the realm of an expected human experience. I'm really having trouble coping with something that happened. You said earlier, you know, what your feelings are not your fault. What happened to you is not your fault, but it is your responsibility. What would be some practical first steps for people who are just terrified of accessing professional help?
I think friends, family, church is a great place to start asking the question. If they have lists of referrals, I know most churches I know of keep a list of practitioners that they refer to in the area, and that is confidential. And you could even say, you know, it's important to me that this stays between you and I, but I was just wondering if you have a list of practitioners that the church trusts. Certainly you might have friends or family members that have seen someone in the past or currently that could be a helpful place to start. I would also say, don't be afraid to book a few appointments with a few different people to make sure that you have a good fit. You're not stuck. It doesn't mean that anything's wrong with them or anything's wrong with you, but sometimes that relational fit just isn't there. And it's important that you find someone that you do have a good fit with. A young woman reached out to me a couple months ago and she was pretty distraught and discouraged and said, I've seen this person 5 times and it just wasn't a fit. Is it okay if I'm, and I said, absolutely. and I think we forget that piece, that it's okay to maybe schedule a couple of appointments and just make sure you have a really good fit with somebody you trust and feel safe with. And that's going to look different for everybody because we're all different. But I would say you do not have to ask yourself, is it bad enough for me to do this? I find that tremendous progress can be made when someone is even just wondering, am I going through a season where I could use a little extra support? You don't have to wait till you're limping into the therapist's office emotionally to schedule an appointment. And I am not a believer that you need to be in therapy all the time in every season. That it's something that I've utilized in my own life for a few weeks at a time, for a few months at a time, off and on, to address different things. So you can use your empowerment and your agency to determine, you know, when you might like a little extra support. But you certainly don't need to be limping into a therapist's office before you ask for help.
That is really a good piece of advice because so often we wait until we're in crisis. We ignore the early signs. And, you know, we don't tend to do that as much with our physical health. If you have a cough, you're like, oh, I need to go get some, you know, get checked out and make sure I'm okay. But if we think, okay, I'm having some anxiety, there's just so much fear there. But I think you gave some really sound advice, Nicole, in reaching out to trusted friends or even your church to see if there is a therapist who aligns with your worldview. I know that's exactly what I did before. I have been in therapy for a season in my life and walking through a really difficult family situation that I just needed some extra support. And, you know, sometimes I think, Nicole, that we think, oh gosh, you know, what are people going to think about us? But I think it's really important to model those healthy practices, to model to our kids, especially say they know all of our emotions. We're so afraid because we think, oh, I don't want my kids to know that I'm anxious or depressed. Well, here is your newsflash. They already know because it is a child's job as part of maintaining their psychological safety to be hyper alert to your mood, to see what upsets you, what excites you, all of those things. They're very in tune and they may not understand all of the circumstances that surround that, but they certainly see when you're anxious, when you're sad. Mm-hmm. So being transparent about that and saying, you know, I'm feeling a little anxious today. Let me share with you what I'm doing to get through it. And then modeling those healthy coping behaviors. It's also a good measure of accountability, I think, Nicole, you know, because otherwise it's not like, all right, well, my coping behaviors today are going to be to eat a tub of ice cream and, you know, binge watch a show for 14 hours. Like there can be days and times for that. But how do we, as parents especially, model those healthy mental health practices and faith-centered living for our kids?
I'm so glad you brought this up, and it's convicting for me too as a mom, because I don't do this perfectly. But the hard truth is that if we do not take responsibility for our pain, we will perpetuate that pain into our other relationships, whether it's our relationship with our kids or friendships. But if we do not, the very best gift you can give your family is to have a healthy relationship with yourself. And the research is pretty clear that watching us as parents emotionally regulate, so for me, that looks like four steps. It's based on a model I use called restoration therapy. It's naming the feeling. So that might be inadequate. It might be powerless to change a situation. Anything related to who we are or our sense of security. So name the feeling, name what I might be, how I might be tempted to react, name the truth about that feeling. Even if I don't feel it, remember we're claiming the truth. We're not, we don't necessarily have to feel it in that moment. That's okay. And then saying, this is what I want to do instead. This is what it looks like to practice being a person who knows she's valuable in this situation. And so letting our kids have a front row seat to watching us have a feeling and being a good steward of it. A lot of us stop, and a lot of therapy stops at just understanding the pain instead of stewarding our pain. And it's something I'm really passionate about because that stewardship, that practicing hope or practicing our worthiness or practicing our empowerment is actually how we change.
That is really convicting. And you know, the other thing that's really important that we've been weaving into this conversation is the faith-based piece, because you said, Nicole, one of the best things that you can do is give your, as for your families, to have a healthy relationship with yourself. But we have to say that that's in the context of your identity in Christ, because if we're just stuck on, you know, self-help and like, I'm trying to be a better person and I'm trying to grow and evolve to what? Like some nebulous sort of, you know, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I'm going to help myself. But knowing what God's word said about us, which we've already talked about, and knowing that we are chosen, we're not forsaken, we're the apple of God's eye, we're a masterpiece, we are friends of God, all of those kinds of things, that's really important. So where do you find, what is your last word to our listeners, Nicole, about the importance of faith grounding all of this?
I mean, I think you said it well. God is the source of all truth. So being able to open the scriptures and not only see, yes, this is what he sings over me. This is the truth about who I am as his child. This is the truth about my safety in his economy, even when life doesn't make sense or has fallen apart, it seems, that I am still safe in his economy. And then we also read lots of scripture, as we were talking about earlier, that he's given us a choice as to whether or not we are going to echo that truth. And so this is your invitation to start helping that truth become more familiar to your brain. Because the more we access that truth in scripture, in a community of believers, in worship, the more it will be familiar to our brain. And even during those hard times, it will be accessible and comforting to us when we have it, when our brain has become familiar with it.
Absolutely. And you said that the brain prefers what it knows and it knows what it practices. And I hope that you are practicing remembering your identity in Christ. And no matter how heavy your life might feel right now, remember this. You are a beloved child of God. Your value is not diminished by your struggles. Christ's grace is sufficient for every moment of weakness. Lean into his promises. Trust that he's going to walk you through every valley. Healing is part of his plan for you. Don't be afraid to get help and lean on the strength he provides. You are loved, you are cherished, and you are never alone. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you until we see you again. I'll see you right back here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.